Proverbs 15. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. And then to James 1. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, thank you so much. Lord, you have blessed us abundantly. Lord, we thank you for the riches that are in your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit teaching us and guiding us. Lord, we ask that you would teach us now this morning as we look at your word. Lord, we pray that you would protect these people from my error, that you would open our eyes to your truth. Lord, that you would convict us, that you would change our lives. Lord, that we might bring more glory to you, that we might live for you and not for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for blessing us, for loving us. Lord, we ask now that you would teach us and continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is a question. What is the trajectory of your life? What is the trajectory of your life? Now, trajectory is not a word that we often use, so let me explain what that is. You see, if I had a bow and arrow here, and I would shoot that arrow, the direction that arrow is going, that's trajectory. Okay? The direction, the course. And so it is with our lives. What is the trajectory of your life? What is the direction that your life is going? What course, what path are you on? You see, all too often, all we want to talk about is the destination. Where is the arrow going to hit? Where is it going to land? But we need to look at the trajectory of our lives and examine our hearts. We need to look at the fruit. You see, if I brought that bow and arrow and I shot that arrow, and we could all look and we could see the direction it's going, and we could see it land. But where it lands would be no surprise, would it? We could tell by the trajectory where that arrow was going to land. And so it is with our lives. There will be no great surprise where it lands. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is that when Christ saves us, He does not just hand us a get out of hell free card and say, "Now carry on. I'll see you on the other side." That's not what happens, is it? When Christ saves us, He takes that arrow out of midair and He completely changes its trajectory and sends it on in the right direction. You see, Christ changes the direction of our lives. He sets us on a completely different course than what we were on. He does not make us perfect now, but He does change us and send us in the right direction. A Christian's life will never be the same again. So this morning, I want you to examine your heart. If you are a child of God, the trajectory of your life will show it. The outline this morning are 4 points. Number one, we will look at a higher calling. Number two, humility and compassion. Number three, hate evil and love purity. And number four, fear God and live. So let's begin with number one, a higher calling. Verse 24 in Proverbs 15. "The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below." Here we see that the end destination is not the only difference between the wise man and the fool. The path, the trajectory is different as well. You see, when God saves a man, He does not just erase hell and write in heaven in their destination column. But He changes you. He changes the course of your life. He sets you on a completely different path. You see, you're not headed in the same direction in life that you used to be. Remember Saul. He's a great example. You remember what happened to him on the road to Damascus. You see, he wasn't merely informed of his home in heaven someday and then left on the same path to continue down the same road. But God took Saul and He changed him and He set him on a completely different path in life. So here we see that the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. There are really only two paths. Either you're on the good path that leads upward to heaven, or you're on the bad path that leads below to hell. Now, this verse focuses on the good path, the path of life. And we see that those who are on this path are headed upward. They are on a different course. They're no longer on the destructive path that leads to hell, but they are on the path of life, the path that leads upward. They are no longer satisfying themselves here on earth, but their affections are on things above, where Christ is. And so every facet of their life is affected. Their mind dwells on things above. Their treasure is on things above. Their conversation is on things above. The wise man is not fearful of suffering harm here on earth, for he knows that this life is temporal, and his focus is on something higher. Listen, this is a very important doctrine. Many people in America get this completely wrong. Unfortunately, many churches in America get this completely wrong. The path of life leads upward. This means that those who make a true profession of faith in Christ will not remain where they were. They will not remain on the path of death, living a life of sin and carnality, but they will be changed. They will be on a new path. Their values, their priorities, their focus, their lifestyle will all testify to the fact that Jesus Christ is truly their Lord and Savior. You see, the truth of the matter is that anybody can claim that Christ is their Savior. But if you really are a follower of Christ, it will show in the trajectory of your life. The path of life leads upward for the wise. And so examine yourself. Consider the course of your life. Is it leading upward? Does not just your mouth, but your entire being profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? May we praise God that He does not just call His people to spend an eternity with Him in heaven, but He changes the trajectory of our lives. And we begin walking with Him even now here on earth. Number two, humility and compassion. Verse 25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow. Here we see where God's heart is. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, proud men are men who boast of great things. They impress others and appear to be independently secure, really immovable. But they don't give credit to God. They're so focused on themselves and their own strength. Now, the proud man commonly falls into two sins. First, he dishonors God. He refuses to recognize his dependence on God. So he takes all the credit for himself. He gives nothing to God. He is so impressed with himself that he ignores God. But not only does the proud man have such a high view of himself that he has a low view of God, but he also has a low view of other men. And so he tramples on those around him, because in his mind, they are not nearly as important as he is. So we see not only in this verse the proud, arrogant man, but we also see someone else here. We see a widow. Now, the widow really represents everything opposite to the proud man. A widow is a woman whose husband has died, so she is alone with no one to protect her. She's vulnerable. She is a likely victim of wicked men who do not fear God. A widow represents those that are weak and needy, those that are helpless to defend themselves. We see mentioned here the boundary of a widow. Now you see, it used to be that people had boundaries to their properties, and they would be marked with a stake or a post. And certainly we still see that today. But dishonest people would steal land from their neighbor by moving the boundary marker, moving it further onto their neighbor's land. Now, this is certainly wrong. It's dishonest. It's stealing. But a widow would be an easy target. She has no one to fight for her and argue her case, no one to protect her and her property. So these are the two people that we see in this verse, and they certainly are opposites. One is so strong and powerful and arrogant that he doesn't even think he needs God, while the other is so weak and helpless that she knows that God is her only hope. But the point of this verse is really driven home when we consider how God deals with these two people. God says that he will tear down the house of the proud. You see, the proud man may spend his entire life building up his kingdom, trying to make himself as secure as possible. But the reality is that he isn't secure. God will tear it all down. You see, what the proud man thinks is unshakable, God will shake. You ever heard of the Titanic? What proud men boast about is unsinkable. God sinks. He will tear down their strong towers. He will reveal their true position. They are mere men and are completely dependent on God, even though they refuse to admit it. But God doesn't just fight against the proud man. He also fights for the widow. God is the great protector of those who are vulnerable. He is the helper of the helpless. Don't you see the wonderful character of God here? God doesn't just bring the proud down, but he exalts the humble as well. He cares about those that no one else cares about. And so as we consider the trajectory of our lives, there are two things that we should take away from this verse. First of all, we need to humble ourselves. We need to recognize that Christ is our only hope. True security and protection only comes from God. So we must trust in the Lord and not in anything else that comes from ourselves. Just the other day I heard on the radio some kind of advertisement in celebrating Independence Day. And it jumped out at me. He used the word that we should feel secure because we have the most powerful military on earth. The thing I hate about the radio is they can't hear you when you respond. No, don't. There's no security. It may be true. We may have the most powerful military on earth, but that is nothing to find your security in. The second thing that we need to take away from this verse is that what is important to God should be important to us. James 1:27 says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." You see, God is a compassionate God. And those whose hearts have been changed by Christ have great concern for the helpless and the needy. We must examine our hearts. Do you find yourself running over the weak? Just pushing them out of the way? Are they kind of a nuisance? Just a bother and an annoyance? Or has God so worked in your heart that you care for them? You find yourself defending the weak. Are you protecting and fighting for those who cannot fight for themselves? Are you taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves? Brothers and sisters, this is Christianity. This is it. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow. Number three, hate evil and love purity. Verse 26, "Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure." Here we see more of the righteous character of God. God hates evil, and He loves purity. So let's consider the first half. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord. You see, God hates not only evil actions, but evil plans as well. The evil thoughts that produce those actions, and even the evil thoughts that do not come to fruition, are abominable to the God. He hates them. He hates all evil, even the evil thoughts and plans that we have. You see, God is righteous to the core, and so He hates everything evil, even our evil thoughts and plans. Now, in our sinfulness, we may think that this is a small thing. You know, this is kind of harmless. I mean, this is a lesser evil. This is a small sin to entertain evil thoughts. But God does not see it that way. You see, our evil thoughts are a great offense to God. Not only are they evil, but they are taking the place in our heart that He deserves. God requires the innermost and uppermost place in our hearts. And so to entertain evil thoughts and plans in our heart is no small sin. It is to no surprise that God hates it and calls it an abomination. Jesus Christ is to have first place in our heart. Which brings us to the second half of the verse. But pleasant words are pure. Again, it isn't just the purity of speech that God loves and delights in, but all things pure and holy are God's delight. Purity in speech flows from pure thoughts, from a pure heart. And there is no pure heart except that which Christ has washed clean with His blood. You see, our hearts were corrupt. They were filthy. They were evil. We were once living in sin, doing everything that God hates. But because of Christ, because of His righteousness that was imputed to us, our hearts, our thoughts, our plans can now be pure. We can now be pleasing to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 8. I'll read verses 5 through 14. Just listen to how this is explained here. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So you see, before we were saved, our plans were evil. They were an abomination to God. We lived according to the flesh. We could not please Him. But now, because of Christ, we live according to the Spirit. We live in purity. God is now working in us what is pleasing in His sight. And it is good and right and pure. So as we consider God's character that we see in this verse, and we examine our own hearts and the trajectory of our lives, the question is not, do I still sin? Do I still have evil thoughts? Am I completely pure in my life? That's not the question. But rather, the question is, do I hate evil? Do I hate the evil in me that no one else sees? Do I love purity? Do I pursue purity? Do I repent to God when I see impurities in my life? Perfection is not the issue. We're talking about trajectory. What direction are you going? And so we cry out to God with a sincere heart, the words of Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. You who love the Lord, hate evil, and let your mind dwell on what is pure. Number four. Fear God and live. Verse 27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Here we see the blessings of fearing God and the curses of greediness. Money is not evil, but the love of money is, and it leads to all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. And that is exactly what we see in this verse. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house. Those who are so greedy for wealth that it really becomes their main focus in life. It's all they can think about. They're just so concerned in every circumstance with the money. The money. They're so concerned with the money that they lose sight of everything else that's more important. And there's a lot that's more important than money. And so they lose sight of this. And certainly their family suffers for it. First of all, the family suffers because this person cares so much about whether they're making or losing money that they are very unpleasant to be around. They're so nervous and fearful that they're going to lose some money somewhere. And when they do lose money, they moan and complain as if they're in great pain. And if someone gets in the way of them making a profit, there's a big quarrel. Lots of fighting. So the greedy man is not a happy man. He is a very miserable man. And he makes his family miserable as well. But he troubles his house in other ways as well. You see, his greediness drives him to take bribes, to try anything to gain more money, including unlawful means. You see, he wants money so bad, he'll steal it. He'll take what isn't his. And it only brings trouble upon himself and his house. He may lose his job over it. He may even go to jail. And then his household is left without an income. But even if he doesn't get caught, he's still bringing trouble upon his family. He's a terrible example. He's leading them astray. So either way, the greedy man who profits illicitly troubles his own house. But he who hates bribes will live. You see, God does want us to work. And money is a blessing. And we should want to make a profit and provide for our families, but not at any cost. We must be honest and fear God. The righteous man fears the Lord and hates evil. You see, it isn't that he doesn't want to get caught and get in trouble. It's that he truly hates ill-gotten gains. He hates bribes. He wants nothing to do with subverting justice. And I want to warn you that this is not something that you have to go looking for to find yourself face to face with this. Okay? Just this last week, I bought a vehicle. And on the back of the title, the seller signs his name and he writes the miles and the date and the price that I paid him for it. And, I didn't think anything about this. I'm just buying a vehicle. And the guy that I'm buying it from says, now, you won't have to pay as much taxes if you just write whatever amount you want to in here. You know, you don't have to write the amount that you paid me for it. And he seemed surprised when I said, write the amount that I paid you for it in there. And he, you know, are you sure? Yeah, write the amount I paid you. Right there. And you see, it isn't that I wanted to pay more taxes or even that I wanted to impress this guy with how honest I am. The truth is, I don't think he was very impressed. It's that I want to be honest before God. I don't want there to be any money in my wallet that doesn't belong there. But you see, it isn't always this way. There's other times where you're taken off guard and you weren't looking to gain money illicitly, but the opportunity is there and it's tempting. A few years ago, I bid a job and I wrote on my bid, I divided it up, labor, this amount, and materials, this amount, and then I wrote the total. I sent it in, and I got the contract back in the mail. And the secretary, or whoever it was that dealt with this, they messed up. They added everything that I had already added up, and then they added it to my total. So they doubled my bid and said, "You got the job." And so I said, "Well, great. I mean, praise the Lord. He wants to double my price. I'll take it." So I signed the contract, send it back. And so then I get the job done, and I send him the bill for double what I bid it for. And, oh, I was tormented. This isn't right. This isn't right. So I called him up and I called the owner up and I said, "I'm sorry. I said, I sent you this bill. I said, it's not right. I said, I bid it for this price and you sent me back the contract, but you messed up. I didn't bid it for this amount. I bid it for half of that. So, when you send me the check, make it for half that. My the bill I sent you is wrong." And so you see, it can take you by surprise. I wasn't looking to cheat anyone, but the opportunity took me off guard. So be prepared. You don't have to look for this, for it to present itself to you. So keep in mind, this is just a trap. It's a trap. One who profits illicitly is not really profiting. They're not gaining a blessing, they're only gaining troubles. So as we consider the trajectory of our lives, remember, it is the greedy man who has his heart set on earthly riches, who brings trouble upon his house because of it. But praise God, he has set us on a different course. He has given us the fear of him and a love for eternal treasures. And it is this path that is the path of life. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. So in conclusion, we have seen this morning some of the trajectory of the Christian life. A Christian's life is leading upward with a focus on eternity. A Christian's life is one of humility and showing compassion to those in need. A Christian's life is one that hates evil and loves purity. A Christian's life is one of honesty, fearing God from the heart. Now the Proverbs make it abundantly clear that there is a night and day difference between the trajectory of the wicked and the trajectory of the righteous. And it's true that if Christ has your heart, He will change the trajectory of your life. So I want to encourage you to examine your heart, to see if you are truly in the faith. And I want to give you a warning. You see, it's a great blessing to be a part of a Christian family. And yet sometimes what happens in this Christian, and yet sometimes what happens in Christian families is what happens in this Christian country. You see, because of this country's Christian heritage, many Americans think they're Christians, when in reality they don't know Christ. And this can be the case in families. If there is a strong Christian culture in the family, it can be easy for some members of the family to be deceived, to think that because they're a member of that family, because their wife loves Christ, because their children love Christ, or because their siblings love Christ, and dad loves Christ, that they think they are a Christian, when sometimes they're not. So I encourage each of you, examine your own heart. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? If Christ is yours, it will show. Yes, you will still sin, but you will repent and you will hate it that you have sinned. And the overall trajectory of your life will continue upward. Remember, if Christ is anything, He must be everything. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You so much that You save, that You are so compassionate, Lord, that You save a weak and helpless people. Lord, we are nothing without You. Lord, we thank You that You do not just call us to be in heaven with You someday, Lord, but we thank You that You have changed us now, that You are at work in our lives, that You have changed the course of our lives, that we can now please You. Oh Lord, You have blessed us abundantly. Lord, I thank You for the way that You're working in our lives. I thank You for the families that are here and the trajectory that You have each of them on. And yet, Lord, I am fearful. Lord, I am fearful that there are some here today who are so surrounded and saturated in this Christian culture at home and church that they're deceived, that they think that they know You when they don't. God, I pray that You would help us to examine our hearts. Lord, that You would do Your miraculous work of salvation in us. Lord, we thank You that You are our only hope. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue through this life and we struggle, We pray, Lord, that you would continue more and more to make it clear to us and to change our lives, that we would see that you are everything. You are everything. In Jesus' name, amen.